God knows your past and future like an open book, and he is your best friend, so chat to him always. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the nourishment we get from your word, and we pray that you will teach us today as we delve into your word to show ourselves approved and to grow spiritually to become more like you. Greetings, saints. Our reading is Galatians 1, verse 15 to 24, LSV. And when God was well pleased, having separated me from the womb of my mother, and having called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might proclaim him as good news among the nations, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia, and again returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to inquire about Peter, and remained with him 15 days. And I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the brother of the Lord. And the things that I write to you, behold, before God, I do not lie. Then I came into the regions of Syria and of Cilicia, and was unknown by face to the assemblies of Judea that are in Christ. And they were only hearing that he who is persecuting us then now proclaims good news, the faith that he was then destroying, and they were glorifying God in me. Remember, this is a literal translation, so the grammar doesn't always fit English perfectly, the tenses, but basically Paul is saying that when he became a believer, he didn't learn from people, he learned from Jesus Christ himself. A little geography that was mentioned in the scripture, Arabia is primarily the Arabian Peninsula in Southwest Asia. It's bordered by the Red Sea and Persian Gulf. It has the oil-producing countries, including Saudi Arabia and the surrounding countries. Syria is a fertile strip of land between the Mediterranean coast and the desert, which is part of modern Syria, which is now a republic, in West Asia. Cilicia, the southeastern province of Asia Minor, which was known as Anatolia, which is southeast Turkey. It's a coastal region, and two cities in the region are Tarsus and Adana. Damascus, that is the capital in southwest of Syria, where Paul first encountered Jesus when he was still known as Saul of Tarsus. Note, if you look on the maps, Tarsus is on the river in Turkey, and it is not Tartus, which is a seaport in Syria. Back to the scripture. Our scripture comes from Isaiah 49 verse 1, LSV. Listen, O islands, to me, and attend, O peoples from afar. Yahweh has called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother he has made mention of my name. The same thing is from Jeremiah 1 verse 5, LSV. Before I form you in the belly, I have known you. And before you come forth from the womb, I have separated you. I have made you a prophet to the nations. The last sentence in the TPT reads, you are my prophetic gift to the nations. So when God anoints us, his children, it's as a gift to the people of the world. Not for our own selfish purposes, it is to be a gift to the nations of the world, to the people who need Jesus, who need the love of God. A further note about how intimately God knows us comes from Psalm 139. Verse 1 to 5, TPT. Lord, you know everything there is to know about me. You perceive every movement of my heart and soul, and you understand my every thought before it even enters my mind. You are so intimately aware of me, Lord. You read my heart like an open book, and you know all the words I'm about to speak before I even start a sentence. You know every step I will take before my journey even begins. You've gone into my future to prepare the way. And in kindness you follow behind me to spare me from the harm of my past. You have laid your hand on me. So God is a buffer between the past and the future. He protects us from the harm of the past, and he protects us from whatever we're about to face in the future. And that just covers verse 15 of our text today, where Paul says, when God was well pleased, having separated me from the womb of my mother, and having called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me. So that's where he gets that idea from. It's from scriptures in the Old Testament, which were the scriptures that he would have studied as a boy. Talking of studies, as a young Jewish boy, they start their studies at the age of 3. And those who are just ordinary Jews that go about their daily life, they usually finish their studies at age 13, where they have their bar mitzvah, which is their coming of age celebration. But those who are serious about studying to be a rabbi or something similar, then they carry on to study into their 20s. And from other scriptures, I'm not going to go into all of them, it would look like Paul was intent on being a rabbi, and he was one of those who would have studied way past the age of 13 into his 20s. We see a suggestion of this in Acts 22, verse 3, TPT. Then Paul said, I am a Jewish man who was born in Tarsus, a city of Turkey. However, I grew up in this city and was properly trained in the Mosaic law and tutored by Rabbi Gamaliel according to our ancestral customs. I have been extremely passionate in my desire to please God, just as all of you are today. So Paul spent, Saul of Tarsus, as he was known in those days, spent many, many years studying the Jewish laws, all those books. I'm not going to mention all of them. I did look them up. But yeah, the whole, half a dozen books that they study, Torah being one of them, to get to know the law and the culture and all the things that they need to learn to become a rabbi. Contrast this with the way he learned the new covenant. It's a little bit earlier in the chapter, Galatians 1, verse 12, TPT. No one taught me this revelation, for it was given to me directly by the unveiling of Jesus Christ. So for his Jewish knowledge, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel and studied for years and years and years. For his New Covenant knowledge, he sat at the feet of Jesus and studied for years. Not quite as many as before. I think it was 3 years between his conversion to Christianity and him going up to Jerusalem to chat to Peter to see if he was barking up the right tree. And as the scripture says, the Christians in Judea didn't even know him by face. They hadn't even seen his face when he was with the Sanhedrin, standing by the clothes of those that were stoning Stephen. I'm sure the Christians in Judea would not have looked at that face to say, oh, I must remember that as someone to get to know. They wouldn't have wanted to remember his face. So the Christians, the Christian community, did not know him physically. They had not met him in the flesh. Obviously, they were all part of the one spiritual family, God's family, as we all are. But on a human level, they had not met him. And this is what Paul has to say about that in Galatians 1, 23 to 24 from our scripture. That's TPT. The only thing they heard about me was this. Our former enemy, who once brutally persecuted us, is now preaching the good news of the faith that he tried to destroy. Because of the transformation that took place in my life, they praised God even more. So, Saul of Tarsus was the enemy of the Christians, of the believers in Jerusalem, and in the whole of Judea. In fact, he was traveling to Damascus, which is outside of Israel, when Jesus knocked him off his horse and tapped him on the shoulder and said, excuse me, I need your attention because you and I are going to travel together now. Now, I wonder how much the Christians in Judea prayed for Saul of Tarsus. Jesus himself had this to say in Matthew 5:44, TPT. However I say to you, love your enemy, bless the one who curses you, do something wonderful for the one who hates you, and respond to the very ones who persecute you by praying for them. I wonder how many Christians, maybe friends and family of the persecuted ones that Saul was having them thrown into prison, maybe their friends and family were praying for this man Saul, who was being so horrible and hateful towards them. Jesus says it again in Luke 6:27-28, TPT. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do something wonderful for them in return for their hatred. When someone curses you, bless that person in return. When others mistreat and harass you, accept it as your mission to pray for them. So, were Christians praying for Saul? Probably. I'm quite sure they were. And what happened? Jesus called Saul, and that's when he got renamed to Paul, the apostle. instead of Saul, the persecutor. And Paul picks up on this. He says in Romans 12 verse 14, TPT, speak blessing, not cursing, over those who reject and persecute you. He carries on in Romans 12 verse 20 to 21. And if your enemy is hungry, buy him lunch. Win him over with kindness, for your surprising generosity will awaken his conscience, and God will reward you with favor. Never let evil defeat you, but defeat evil with good. So we don't know if there were some Christians that were kind to Paul, to Saul, when he was being nasty. It's not reflected in Scripture. But the fact remains that he understood that when a person is being nasty, it's probably because they are totally deceived. And even though Saul was zealous for God when he was persecuting the Christians, he was barking up the wrong tree. He was seriously deceived in what would please God, because he thought that getting rid of these crazy Christians would please God. He didn't know that he was persecuting the Son of God himself. Because when you persecute the body of Christ, you're persecuting Christ. Jesus himself said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. When Saul said, Lord, who are you? So he recognized that it was somebody related to God, but he didn't know who he was. And that's when he met him and turned his life around. So this is why we can live by Romans 12 verse 12, amplified. Constantly rejoicing in hope because of our confidence in Christ, steadfast and patient in distress, devoted to prayer, continually seeking wisdom, guidance and strength. So because we don't react to the people that are giving us a hard time, but we realize that the real enemy is the devil and his demons. And that's why we are nice to people who are nasty to us. And that's why we can rejoice, because we know that the devil is a defeated foe. And we know that we are on the winning team. And that's why we can constantly rejoice in that hope, because we know we have the hope of the resurrection, simply because Jesus rose from the dead himself. And that's why we know it can happen to us as well. And it will happen to us because he promised it. And that's why we can be steadfast and patient in distress, and we are devoted to prayer, continually seeking wisdom, guidance and strength. So it's not that you do nothing else in the day, but as you go about your business, as you wash the dishes, as you're driving, pray. I might just add as a slight warning, it might be an idea to pray in tongues, because I used to think a lot and pray a lot when I was driving. And it got to a stage where I would leave where I was going from and get to my destination, and I was totally unaware of the trip in between. I said, ooh, how did I get here? So it might be safer to pray in tongues, because then your mind is not occupied by the prayers and you're still praying, but you can still be aware of your surroundings. I never did have an accident in those days, by the grace of God, but yeah, it's just something to bear in mind. Praying constantly, obviously, while you're doing your work, while you're involved in a telephone conversation with somebody, then your mind is on the conversation and your mind is on the work. But even as you look up from a keyboard or go and get a cup of coffee at work, then you can just say, hey God, it's a beautiful day. Thank you that I'm breathing air that you provided for us. And go and get your coffee and you go back to your desk and you carry on with your work. So it's not a 60 minutes per hour praying constantly. It's whatever you're doing, just keep the Lord in mind. Just thank him for the air that you're breathing. Thank him for the traffic that you didn't crash into. There are so many millions of ways that God protects us that we're not even aware of. When I get to heaven, I want to find out how many times God protected me that I didn't even know about, where it would have been catastrophic. And there are times that he protected me that I am aware of. One such time was when I was climbing a cliff as a child with my brother. I was about 10 or 11 at the time, and my brother was, and still is, almost 3 years older than me. We reached a narrow ledge only a few inches wide, where we could only hold on by our fingertips. It was about 2 or 3 meters long. My brother got to the end of the ledge and managed to jump up and to the side, where he found a crevice where he could get a grip to climb up to the top of the cliff. Going down or sideways was not an option, as the cliff face was too smooth apart from the narrow ledge and a few footholds. It was about a 40 to 50 foot drop, which would have caused serious injury, if not worse, had one of us fallen down the cliff. My brother reached the top and found a sloping ledge about 1.5 to 2 meters wide. It was covered in a thick carpet of pine needles, which were smooth and slippery. He tried digging through the pine needles to get to something solid, like ground or rocks, but the pine carpet was too thick, about a foot deep. So he did some fast frog leaps in quick succession to get to a tree growing at the top of the slope. Holding onto the tree, he maneuvered around it and ran around to the bottom of the cliff, shouting to me that he was on his way and not to let go. While he was running, he lost sight of me and our dog, who was trying to jump up lower down the cliff to get to us. During the time that he spent trying to get to the top of the cliff and run around, I was still dangling by my fingertips. The option of inching back along the narrow ledge was so dangerous that my brother did not even mention it to me. He did not know how he was going to get me off the cliff, but he was going to try anyway. I somehow managed to inch my way back to the safe spot on a large rock to the left of the narrow ledge. Seeing me safe and sound, he headed straight for our dog, who he could reach from solid ground. As a 10 or 11-year-old girl, I was fun-loving and probably fairly fit, but I am convinced that an angel was holding me while I hung from my fingertips, inching back along the narrow ledge. In my memory, all I could remember was hanging on by my fingertips. So, in my adult mind, I figured that my brother must have reached down and grabbed me and pulled me up within a few seconds. After discovering my brother's memories about the incident, it is obvious that an angel reached down and held on to me, because that is all that I can remember. Is it because he was older that he remembers it better? Or is it because I could not see his antics while an angel and I were negotiating the ledge back to safety? This is why I can rejoice and hope, because of his love for me and his love for each one of us, you, me, and everyone. This is why we shine our lights.